就是一封一封一封我进了包一封我进了 O Lord God of my salvation, I have cried day and night before thee. Let my prayer come before thee, incline thine ear unto my cry. For my soul is full of trouble, and my life is all nigh unto thy grace.I am counted with them that go down into the pit. I am as a man that hath no strength. Free among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, whom thou rememberest no more. And they are cut off from thy hand. Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in the darkest, in the depth. Thy wrath lieth hard upon me, and thou hast afflicted me withall thy ways. Thou hast put away mine acquaintance. Far from me, thou hast made me an abomination unto them. I am shut up. I cannot come forth. My eye mourneth by reason of affliction. Lord, I have called daily upon thee. I have stretched out my hands unto thee.
Ken, thank you for the song. You offered that prayer here in the scripture reading. Open your Bibles, please, to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. My Bible's open there. I want to begin there, verse 3. You turn your Bibles there as well. Thank everyone for being here today. Beautiful Lord's Day. Good to see everyone. We do have visitors. Thank you for coming. You're welcome here at every occasion that we do meet. I want to...go with what Paul said. Let's remember next Saturday, a lot of work has been put into that. Need some things done with that. November 2nd, 10 o'clock to 2 o'clock. Three great speakers. It will be a good day. Lunch will be provided with that day. Let's all come out. And Youth Day does, as the handout says, mean youth. Y-O-U. All are invited to attend that day. I want us to think this morning about being mentally tough.Sometimes it's not more strength physically or more muscles that we need. I think sometimes we need to work on our minds. We need to strengthen our minds. And with that regard, let's begin reading verse 3, 1 Kings chapter 19. And he was afraid and arose and ran for his life, came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness,came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, It is enough now, O Lord. Take my life, for I am not better than my father. I wonder if you've ever felt alone in your faith. If you ever felt alone by yourself in your faith, of course, as Elijah, this is about Elijah, you ever feel like you're the only person...That is serving the Lord. You know, sometimes we go out into the real world, out in our culture, and we think about our society. We take a trip, even the water world, and we witness and we feel the hostility. We feel the indifference toward you as a Christian. And really downright, a lot of times you can feel the hate that exists in our world today. We feel isolated. Maybe sometimes at work, maybe you're the only one at work that's Christian.Maybe at school you are the only disciple of Christ in your whole class. And so you feel alone, you feel isolated. And it could be, maybe it's even made worse, we hear about congregations of Christ that have closed their doors, that have shut down. And we hear about that, or you visit a congregation, as a lot of us have, and you go to a place that says the Lord's church meets here, and you go there, and the 12 or 15 people that are there, every one of them got one foot in the grave, and you know it's just a matter of time until they're going to close their doors. Or maybe even worse than that, sometimes we hear about a congregation that has drifted into apostasy and digression, or maybe have accepted sin into their fellowship. And once that happens, we know that a little leaven will leaven the whole lump. It's just a matter of time when you open the door to sin,that it infects the whole group. And the whole camp is infected. And it seems like, wow, another one's gone. We feel more alone now than ever. Sometimes we can even get the blues right here. Even right here at Sandyville, some of us. You know, we have something going on or something happens and nobody shows up. Nobody gets involved in that. Only a handful of folks get excited about that or really get anything about that. What in the world's wrong with everybody? What in the world's wrong? Am I the only person around here that's serving God? Doesn't anybody else realize how important it is to serve God? And when I read this account of 1 Kings, I get the feeling that's how Elijah feels. And when you look at the account, if you look carefully, God's answer to Elijah feeling so alone twice in the text, he'll tell God, am I the only person? Am I the only person that's serving you? But in verse 18, that's what God says in verse 18, chapter 19. He says, yes, I'll leave 7,000 in Israel. All the knees that have not bowed to Baal and every mouth that's not kissed him. God answers Elijah. When Elijah felt alone, all those feelings, you know what it is? He's wrong. Elijah was simply wrong. He was not alone. So when we get the case of the blues and we find ourselves thinking that we are isolated, or maybe that we are alone, I think this text is a go-to text. Because in it, I think we are reminded of some things, some fundamental truths about serving God and being a Christian. Some truths that I think will help us be tougher mentally, physically, emotionally, mentally tougher. We need some toughening up sometimes. And I think this text will help us in our efforts to serve the Lord. I want us to think a little bit this morning about this isolation syndrome that I believe that Elijah has. I don't want to care about God. Am I the only one that wants to do what God wants done? Am I the only person around now that loves the truth? I think we can glean some truth from Elijah's situation here. This morning I want to remind you of four really very specific things. I've been thinking about this for a while. I've been hearing some things a while, and that's the lesson. But I want us to talk about what to do when we feel alone. And that conversation really begins with, you know something? We just don't know everything that's going on. You know what? We just don't know everything that's going on. Now, let's think about what Elijah said. Verse 10. I'm alone. I alone am left. Now, as I hear and read that, and I think about Elijah saying that in chapter 19, verse 10, I'm reminded of 1 Kings 18, Obadiah. Obadiah was the man that feared God greatly. And remember, Obadiah was the one that set up the contest on Mount Carmel. I love that. We all love that. It's such a great story. They defeated, the prophets of Baal were defeated. I love how Elijah mocks and taunts the false prophets there. We love that. But what has Obadiah been doing this whole time of the drought? Well, he's been taking care of prophets. He's been feeding and caring for prophets that were put in caves. He put them in caves so they would be protected and cared for. And you think about that, Elijah knew better. He knew that was going on. So even at that, and even that number, he knew that Obadiah was doing that, and that there were men of God, but no, he still said, just me. It's just me that's serving God. In fact, when you start thinking about it, Elijah, during this whole period of the drought, Elijah wasn't even in Israel. He was outside of Israel, widow there, Zarephath, outside of Israel. So, when you think, and that's chapter 17, but he wasn't even on site. So when you think about Elijah not being in Israel, not being there to really know what was going on, but yet he's free to say, oh, I'm the only one. I'm the only one left that's serving God. That's just not true. Elijah doesn't know everything that's going on in Israel when he makes that statement, and I can't know. And you can't know the state of every church of Christ in this country. You know, the last thing I read, we have about 15,000 congregations of Christ in this country. You know, that's pretty close to 2 million people. That's a lot of people. What's going on in every congregation that has a church of Christ outside the door there this morning.
You know what's going on? I don't know. And you don't know either. It's impossible for me to know. Are there congregations out there that are unsound, that have lost the candlestick? Certainly there are. You better believe there are. Are there congregations that call themselves churches of Christ that have fallen into apostasy and digressing and are not following the pattern of New Testament Christianity? Certainly there are. Yes, there are. You better believe there are. But you know what else? There are a lot of places that are doing wrong. There are a lot of places that are doing exactly what God wants them to do. That they're preaching and teaching the truth of God. That they're standing firm in truth and right. That they're following the pattern of New Testament Christianity. That they have elders and deacons that are overseeing the work that they're involved in. Making sure that there's lessons about the truth and making sure that the truth is being taught. We need to be careful. We need to be careful just because we hear about a few bad apples. We need to be careful and recognize that doesn't mean that the whole barrel is rotten. And we need to be careful. And I find that particularly interesting in high-profile churches of Christ. Ones in big cities have a whole slew of people. And I get those bulletins. Next thing you know, we've got women preachers there. And they've got instrumental music there. And all that's going on. And they've adopted all that. First thing you do, you just put your head down. Oh, it's bad. It's bad out there. We feel bad. Wait a minute. How many other congregations? I'll say country congregations. I'll say whatever. How many other congregations, though? When I read that, we hear that, we get all that. How many other congregations are just quietly serving God, doing what God wants them to do, preaching the truth? I don't know. Do you know? I don't know how. I can't take a sip. I can't take I don't know the quote out there. I can't count them all. But just because sometimes it seems like there is a wave of apostasy, a wave of digression, a wave of churches that are just dropping out of sight, everything. Hey, listen. There may be 7,000 out there that haven't bowed their knee yet. You know what? There may be that many faithful Christians. And I've got to say this. If you're using social media, if you're using that to make decisions about the state of America or the state of churches of Christ, if you're using that, if you're making that your decision maker, I can tell you're making terrible mistakes. Because social media just has a fly of people in this country. Now, there are only certain kinds of people that use social media. There's only certain kinds of people that post on social media. But somebody gets on there and somebody says something. And the next thing you know, there's a discussion. It's the worst. I hate it. Every time I get on it and do it, I promise you, I'll never do that again. But you have everybody agreeing on something, everybody disagreeing on something. And then it's on. And then the next thing you know, oh my. Oh, everybody's leaving the Lord. I'm just the only ones left. Is that an accurate picture? You ever think about that? Social media is the worst format to communicate on. It's just the worst. And if you're taking the moral temperature of the church or the moral stability of if the church is preaching the truth, if you're basing that on Facebook or Twitter or Instagram or any of those things, I'm going to tell you something. The thermometer that you're using is wrong. It's just wrong. It's giving you a lot of false readings. And in talking about that, the second principle that I want you to consider is, when everything feels like you're the last one, you know what? There's a lot of things that are being done in the church and in the kingdom that's just not being seen. Look at Matthew chapter 6. We do things to please the Lord. Jesus talked about this in Matthew 6. We can place in 1 Kings 19. We'll come back there. So Matthew 6. Something on the map. Verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men, to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So when you get to the poor, don't sound the trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do, in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men.
Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. And so that giving you'll be, that your giving will be in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. They love to stand in the streets and pray to the synagogues and street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you pray, go in your inner room, close your door, pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Now that's not the first, well that's, I think that is the first time the Lord taught that on the Sermon on the Mount. But that's not the last time that Jesus addresses problems of doing work or good work to be seen and praised by men. I think we get a little shade sometimes when people call us and say, hey, you know what? I think you're a Pharisee. And we're quick to give the proper definition or what we think is the proper definition of a Pharisee. We talk about legalism, and that doesn't exclude us being people of the book, and that doesn't exclude us from being very careful as we approach the Word of God. We do that. We say lots of things in that direction. I get that, and I understand that. We've been guilty of binding things that are subjective and saying that those things are from God. We've decided these things that are subjective are now specific. And what happens is you have those converts or people following you instead of God. And what does God call the Pharisee that does that? That you're twice the son of hell that he is. But when we are doing stuff so that everybody that sees us doing stuff say, oh, you're just about the best Christian around here, I can tell you, you're a Pharisee. You are a Pharisee. And it's not just obnoxious and annoying, but to do that is sinful and wrong. And so us, being aware of what the Lord teaches about that, we're the same thing about it. We don't want anybody knowing what we're doing for the kingdom. Listen, in my little sphere of experience, I don't know everything that's going on here. I don't. Even within this church, the life of this church family, most of us are only aware of just a tiny fraction of the good that is being done right here. No one's doing the trumpet dance and, hey, look what I did. No one's posting on Facebook. No one's doing all those things. But folks, I tell you, the Father in heaven, he sees it. He sees the secret things done. I'm going to say, I'll use the word he's proud of. He's proud when his children do the things the way he wants them done. I just think that's true. I personally know several that are supporting foreign evangelists out of their own pocket. And they don't want you to know that. And the reason I know that is because they ask me whose word is for where they should send their money to. There's things being done. My brethren, that's good. What about all the meals that folks cook for the sick? You know, you've been to the hospital, you go visit somebody in the hospital, and when you get there, there's brethren there that you know about that are there for the same reason that you're there. You ever hear about that? I hope not. Nobody wants to fight that. Nobody wants to say anything about that. Somebody just quietly inviting their friends to next Saturday? Hey, you need to be here. You need to be here next Saturday. Oh, I'll tell you what, I'm going to be here. And did you see on Facebook, I invited 25 people. No. You never hear that. You never see that. This week when I was doing this, I got Jenny's Bible, which she hates when I do that, but not because she doesn't mind me reading the Bible, it's because it just means I don't know where my stuff is, and I borrow hers. And a couple of notes fell out. And when it fell out, there it was. And I read it. This is what I need to do for this person this day, and this person. You know what it was? I'm like, well, hey. And I wouldn't even have known that. That's done in 620. You're going to tell me those things. Say that. Cats Forrest rendered obedience, was buried in Christ in baptism a few weeks ago. And we were all excited about that. Thank God for that. Seen all that happen.
And you know what? When I climbed in there and the water was in, I never thought about the water being clean, water being warm, having power. I don't think about that stuff. Somebody does. Somebody takes care of that. And we don't even think about that, but somebody's doing a lot of things without pointing to themselves and saying, hey, don't look at me. Look what I'm doing. When I get discouraged and I think nobody's doing anything, is it possible that there's a lot more going on here than you realize going on here? And things are happening here specifically because, people do stuff in the kingdom of God that don't beat their chest and say, I ought to be a disciple of the month. You need to realize, even in this social media age, that's what men and women want. But we don't post it. We don't brag about it. Because they're not doing it. You're not doing it to be seen of other people. We don't want that. What a powerful, I just think that's a powerful principle. Because we don't know everything going on. We don't know everything about anybody. We don't know everything that's happening. But there's a lot of things that are happening that are unseen, that are unheard of. You know, think about that. I think it's a good time to make a point. Should we then, if we're thinking about that way, should we think the best of each other? Should we think the best of our own brethren? I tell you what, we've got a lot of evil surmising. We've got a lot of evil suspicion. Folks, I don't know what it is. Oh, it's negative. It's just negative. We've got all that. We decide since we don't know what's going on. Evidently, nothing's going on. And if nothing's going on, then a lot of us aren't doing what we can. Those are the conclusions that we come. Why don't we think the best of each other? Wherever you are, whatever you're doing, maybe I should think about you as, you know what? You're using the opportunities out there to do good, to represent the Lord good, to represent the church well. All these things, all the opportunities you have, just like I have. I need to have confidence in your ability to represent Jesus Christ because we're wearing His name. We're Christians. And I need to think in that way. There's much happening in the kingdom of God. I don't know about it. I guess we like the spectacle. We do. The quiet happenings that nobody knows about, that goes unnoticed. I just think we like big things. I just think that's in us as Americans, that's in us. But I need to tell you that God doesn't need the spectacle. Go back to 1 Kings chapter 19. There Elijah is, verse 10. Now on the left, they speak my life, verse 10, they're going to take it away. Now God begins to work with Elijah. So he said, go forth and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord was passing by, and a great and strong wind was rending the mountains and breaking in pieces the rock before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of a gentle blowing. Look at all that happening there. What was God saying to Elijah? What was happening here? Now, it seems if you read the text, when you look at it, Elijah's looking for some visible results. Something spectacular. Something that they can see and be truly dramatic here. Maybe in some of the things that Elijah says, it's almost with a tone of rebuke to the Lord. If you read that text, Lord, why haven't you done something spectacular to get these people back on track? That's what you need to do. You need to do something that these folks want to know. Well, when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle, went out, stood in the entrance of the cave. And behold, a voice came to him, and it said, what are you doing here? What are you doing here, Elijah? Notice verse 13. Elijah knew immediately that it was God, but still he's stubbornly holding on. Oh, I'm the only one. Verse 14, then he said, I've been very zealous of the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with a sword, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. They're going to take it away. Thanks for the news flash, Elijah. I'm sure that God needed updated on what's happening in Israel. I'm glad you told him.
Verse 15. The Lord said to him, go, return to your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you have arrived, you shall anoint Hazael, king over Aram, and Jehu over Israel. Elisha the son, he said, you shall anoint as a prophet. So take your place. Verse 17. You shall come about. It shall come about. He says, whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu, take care of him. He's going to put him to death. The one escapes from the sword of Jehu, Elisha shall put to death. Well, verse 18. Yet will I leave 7,000 Israel. All the knees have not bowed the Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. The meaning here is that God can work through the ordinary. That's what he's teaching. That's what he's telling Elijah. God can do extraordinary things. God does extraordinary things. God does miraculous things. But here, not here. He doesn't do it here. And if you want spectacular, and if you want extraordinary, read chapter 18. That's the contest of Mount Thomas. It's an amazing thing. But now God just says, hey, I'm going to use ordinary people. I'm going to pour the king. Going to get new priests, new prophets, 7,000 who are faithful. I don't need some giant, obvious, huge thing, some dramatic thing, just to accomplish my will. This is extremely important for us this morning because I tell you, we're married to that idea. I tell you what, if we don't have the camera crew rolling in, the Goodyear blimp flying overhead, no big deal. We don't even take notice anymore in America. Nah, nothing. So we get discouraged. Really doesn't matter. I'm sure most of you have read Acts chapter 2. But you know, I just wonder sometimes. We had that gospel meeting. We didn't baptize 3,000 people. Man, you know, did you see the numbers? VBS, just think how many didn't come. And how many didn't support that, man? We get down because we didn't have some gigantic outcome. We didn't have something fantastic happen. God reminds Elijah that I don't always need dramatic. And I don't always need giant outcome to do my will. And again, Acts chapter 2, I tell you what that woman said. 3,000 people obeyed the gospel. 3,000 people were baptized into Christ. You know what? I put that down as a pretty dramatic outcome. I know you would.
But as important and as significant as that day was, I'm a Roman citizen. I pick up the Roman Times. You think I read anything about that? No. I read what was going on in the Roman Senate, what was happening on the Fox News and CNN and the latest the latest war going on and the latest legion being dispatched here and there and what happened. That's what I read about. I didn't read about what? Some preaching going on in Jerusalem and some people over there talking some new thing. You need to think careful about that. When we decide that something enormous is not happening, then nothing's happening. You need to be careful of that. God doesn't need the enormous. God doesn't need the dramatic. He can do that. 10 plagues, dramatic. Big time. Split the Red Sea, dramatic. But then you got a couple of women down by a river in Philippi. And you got a man in a chariot reading Isaiah. Oftentimes, God's way is a lot quieter, a lot simpler than what we'd like. Which means, really, when I look at this, really the whole point of all this, there's no quit. There's no quit in what we do. There's no quit. And when you know the 1 Kings 19, and you work through that test, twice Elijah tells the Lord, hey, I'm the only one, all right? Twice the Lord asks him what he's doing here. And what God is doing when he asks Elijah that, he's not saying it's time to cash in your 401k, you retire, and just hang it up. And what he's telling him is, he needs to serve God in whatever capacity that he can serve God. Whatever ability that God has given us, we need to serve God in that capacity. And I'll be honest about it. The whining that's going on here, the whining that Elijah's doing, oh, it's a difficult. Oh, it's so hard. I think I'm the last one. The point of that is, when he whines like that, he's not saying, boy, I'm going to have to preach day and night. If I'm the last one, boy, I'm going to get with it. There's a lot of work to do. I'll never rest if I'm the last one in Israel. Boy, I got to get with it. You think that's what Elijah's saying?
No.
And when we get discouraged, and we look around, and we get down in the mouth, oh, I'll tell you what, things in this country, they're not like they used to be for Christians, are they? No, sirree. Nobody out there likes Christians. They hate us now. Oh, it's a bad time to be a Christian. Nobody wants to hear the gospel anymore. No, nobody wants to hear the truth. Oh, it's so sad to see all the churches out there. They're shutting their doors, they're shrinking, they're dying. And when you say that, you know what we're saying? We are not saying, let's get this. Let's do what we need to do. Let's get out there and change that. That's not what we're saying when we cry and whine. What we're saying is, I can't do it anymore. You know what? I've tried. Doesn't matter now, does it? Nothing matters. Doesn't matter. And we, what else are we going to try here? Huh? It doesn't do any good anyway. We just keep spinning our wheels. What are you saying? What are you saying when you say that?
I'll tell you what God told Elijah. You need to keep serving. You need to keep working. You need to keep doing. You need to keep preaching. You need to do as much as you can do. Verse 15, 16, and 17, 18. There's still 7,000 out there that have not served Baal.
The reality is, even if Elijah was the last one, think about it. Would that be an excuse for him to quit? Would that be it? We do what's right. We do what's right even before we take the head count. We still need to do what's right. I'll tell you what, if you read in the New Testament, I bet there's a word that keeps coming out over and over again, and it's persevering. We need to keep keeping on. We need to keep working. And when you get the Elijah blues, and we all get them, and we get down and we decide it doesn't matter, it won't matter, we can't, I won't, so let's just sit down and quit. The New Testament is full of admonition from God to persevere. The Hebrew writer says, you run that race. You run it with endurance. Don't drop out of the race. Don't quit. Don't become discouraged. Don't think that you're the only one. And even if you find yourself in the minority, that doesn't matter. That does not matter. And it certainly does not give you an excuse to quit. To quit serving God. Folks, this place is the light in this community. We are active in things that the Lord wants us to be active in. Don't shrug your shoulders at the attempts made by the elders to instill the gospel truth in your friends and your neighbors and your loved ones. Put this place in a positive light. Put it where it belongs. This is the Lord's body. It is our family. We need to hold it in the highest regard and never quit what we're doing. I don't care how many come. You come. You don't quit. Support this work. It's the Lord's work. All of it is.
I'm pleased to tell you that by the end of 1 Kings 19, Elijah seemed alive. His retirement was short-lived. Elijah got a very clear message. Stop with the I'm the only one business. You get busy. You get busy strengthening the work. You get busy strengthening others and try to do what's right. Please get some of us out.
What I am disappointed in telling you this morning that Elijah was not the first one to get the blues, and he won't be the last. There'll be many more. But God says, you need to remember, there's a lot more going on than what you know about. And God says there's a lot of things happening in the kingdom of God that aren't done for public acclamation. God doesn't care about that. And you need to know that God tells us that He doesn't need the big, the exciting, the dramatic. God just simply wants us to do His will. And for us to stay faithful. And to keep doing that. And keep on keeping on. Jesus said very plainly, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. That is the truth of the gospel. Anything short of that is a lie. On the day of Pentecost, the day that changed the world, Peter said, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Please come as together we stand and sing.